Okay, we're going to have the ushers take up the offering. As soon as everybody quits gabbing. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessings on our lives. Thank you for all the good things. Thank you for the difficulties that you're helping us to learn by and training us by. Thank you for it all. We ask that you will take what we give to you and multiply it to meet needs around the world, to spread your good news, bring many people into your kingdom. And also, we ask that you'll multiply it back into our lives so that we'll be able to be even more generous in the future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, I want to quickly welcome my sister and brother-in-law, Gary and Carol. You can raise your hands there so you can be embarrassed. I love embarrassing people. They came in from Denver on late Thursday night and brought my mother with them, who wasn't able to make it today, but I'm excited about having them here. You've probably heard me talk about Family Promise of Butler County. It's an organization, basically it's a bunch of churches that are joining together to house homeless families. And we are one of the founding members of that. It's launching in February, and so we're actually going to be housing homeless families at this church the last week of February. We're the third church to do it on the schedule. In order to do that, of course, we don't have showers and things like that here at the building, and so the organization has gotten a daycare or a day center, not a daycare, a day center, to locate the families during the day, and they're in the process of trying to fix that up, okay? So that's the reason for this announcement. If you would like to help, whether it's cleaning, carpentry, you know, any other skills like that, if you'd like to help them fix up this day center to house the homeless, then they would love you to volunteer. And the way you can do that, go onto our website, and there's a link right on the front page that'll take you to where you can sign up. It'll give you all the times and everything that you need, all the information about that. Okay, and of course, you know what our website is because we were talking about that earlier, right? What is our website? It's really difficult. NewLifeVineyard.com. Okay, so go there if you can volunteer for that. I saw a news article. This is not a joke. It seems like a joke, but it's not. UPI News Service reported this about a week and a half ago, January 11th. They said, authorities are seeking to identify a man who robbed a Nashville bank while armed only with a Bible. The Metropolitan Nashville Police Department said it is working with the FBI to attempt to identify the man who walked into a Bank of America branch about 2:30 p.m. Friday while carrying the Holy Book. The man, whom police said did not display any other weapon, handed a note demanding cash to a teller. The suspect fled in an older model red car. Police said he dropped his Bible on his way out of the bank. Police are asking members of the public to help identify the suspect. You know, I thought this was so interesting. You know, I was just wondering, you know, what in the world did he do with the money? Well, on another note, you know, we had a huge offering last Sunday. It was all cash. We don't know where it came from, but thank you, whoever. Okay, that's not true. Wishful thinking. We're in the second part of a series called Starting Over. Subtitle is How to Ensure Next Time Won't Be Like the Last Time. If you want to start over in some area of your life, or maybe you're already starting over in some area, career, job, relationship, a marriage, maybe you got to a bad place in your marriage and you want to start over, or maybe that marriage is already in the rearview mirror and you're wanting to start a new one, or maybe you need to start over morally or financially. Wherever you're starting over, we're talking about how to make sure the next time isn't like the last time. How to make sure we don't repeat our mistakes from the last time around. Nathaniel introduced this series last week, and he said the big problem is that we learn from our mistakes in the areas that matter least, right? You only had to text the whole world one time until you realize, oops, that was a big mistake. I only meant that to go to one person, and I will never make that mistake again. You know, we learn from that. We learn quickly in things like board games and sports and hobbies. We learn from mistakes in those areas pretty quickly. But in the areas of life that matter most, we repeat our mistakes. We repeat our mistakes financially. We repeat our mistakes in marriage. We repeat our mistakes in romances and relationships. We repeat our mistakes in parenting. We repeat our mistakes in our job and our career. In the areas that are most important, we have the hardest time learning from the past. I was thinking about this past week, about the number of times that Kathy and I have fought in the last 31 years over the same things. Now, you would think that, you know, with 31 years to practice, you know, we wouldn't do that. We would learn not to fight over the same things. Usually it's because I repeat the same mistakes over and over and she responds the same way. But you'd think we would learn. But there are reasons behind why we all tend to repeat our mistakes in these important areas of life. There's reasons why we need some help restarting to ensure that the next time won't be like the last time. Nathaniel talked last week about three myths that we aren't aware of, but that we tend to buy into. Number one was the experience myth, the belief that experience makes me wiser. But last week we saw that experience alone doesn't make you wiser, does it? It just makes you what? Older, right? The truth is, what makes us wiser is evaluated experience. And so today we're going to begin evaluating some of our experience. The second myth we talked about last week was the know better myth. Since I know better, I'll do better, right? I blew it last time, but I know better now, and so I'll do better, right? And the reason that's a myth is that simply knowing better doesn't mean that you'll have the self-control to do better. Simply knowing better doesn't mean that you'll have the power to do better or the discipline to do better. But we tend to look into our past and we go, wow, you know, I really messed up that marriage. I really messed up my finances. I really messed up that job. But now I've learned my lesson, so I'll do better, right? But knowing better doesn't mean that you're going to respond any differently next time around. The third myth we talked about last week was the time myth. And this is the myth that time is against me. And so I need to make something happen in my life. You know, I'm not getting any younger, and all my friends, my brothers and sisters, my coworkers, everybody's moving on with their lives, and they're making things happen, and they're getting moving on in their relationships. Everybody's moving on financially, and I don't want to get left behind. And I know I messed it up last time, but I need to jump back in and get things going again because I'm running out of time. But we said, the truth is that time isn't your enemy. Time is actually your friend. And this applies especially in relationships. There are times in our lives we need to just like hit the pause button and let time do its work. We had a lady in our church years ago who got divorced, and it was a painful divorce. And then almost immediately started dating somebody else from our church. And 3 months later, they came to me and they said, we want to get married. And I said, hold on a little bit. You know, that is awfully quick. You need to just wait a little, take some time. And so, of course, they took my wise counsel, and then they went and found somebody else to marry them. And the marriage went great for about a month. And 3 months later, she left him, and it was over. We need time to heal. Some of you single people might qualify as serial daters, and I'm not talking about breakfast. You know, it's like one relationship after another, and they all end the same, and you wonder what the problem is, and then you see, well, let's see, what do all those relationships have in common? That would be me. I was in all of them. And you see, you keep following yourself around and doing the same things and making the same mistakes over and over. Maybe you need to take some time and think about what's really important and wait for the right person. Because if you want to start over and ensure that next time won't be like last time, then time is your friend. So that's a review of last week. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 1. And this week and the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about three ways to make sure that when you're starting over, next time is better than last time. And these are things that are going to help you evaluate your experience. Because like we said, experience alone doesn't make you any wiser. It just makes you older. But evaluated experience makes you wiser. And the first step in evaluating your experience is to own it. And here's what I mean by own it. In order for you to ensure that your negative history doesn't repeat itself, you have to own your role in your negative history. In order to make sure that the future isn't a repeat of the past that you don't want to repeat, you got to take the first step, which is to actually own your part, your fault, your part of the disaster, whether it was a job, a relationship, romance, finances, whatever it might be. Now, the reason we don't do this is because we're thinking, well, there's nothing to own. It wasn't my fault. I mean, she's the one who left. It's not my fault. Or he's the one who started drinking too much, or she didn't tell me about her prescription drug thing. You know, it's not my fault. It's not my fault that my boss is a jerk and nobody can work for him and everybody hates him. It's not my fault that, how was I supposed to know the company was going to lay people off right after I bought that new car? It's not my fault. And so the reason we don't pause and own our part of our own history is there's something inside of you and there's something inside of me that I don't want to tell a story about how I screwed up. I'd rather tell a story about how unfair they were and how dishonest they were, and I don't want to talk about me, I want to talk about them. So we're going to look at the book of Genesis and see where all this started, because if you're part of the human race, and you are, regardless of what your wife might say, if you're part of the human race, it is in you to blame other people. It is in you to blame circumstances and to blame somebody else. It's in you to ignore your part and to get so enamored with your pitiful story. And some of us get so good at telling our pitiful story. It's like we think people should cry and write us checks and offer us jobs and say, oh, no wonder, you know, when they hear our pitiful story. And we get so enamored with our story that we don't stop long enough to ask the question, what was my part in the breakdown? What was my part in that thing that now I'm having to start over? And the reason we're so good at this is because we're related to Adam and Eve. In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then Adam said, okay, God, but what about the Ten Commandments? And God said, well, don't worry about those. They're not coming for 100 years or hundreds of years. Just run around, have babies, enjoy yourself, have fun. Okay, Adam didn't really say that. But I said that to make you think about it. This is amazing. They're in this perfect paradise, the Garden of Eden. God tells them, you get to be in charge of it all, and I just want you to enjoy it and have some babies and have fun. And there's only one rule. There's not even 10 commandments. There's just one. God says, just one rule, don't eat from that tree right over there. You know, that's the only rule. And so this is amazing to think about, that in the beginning, when God had everything just the way that God wanted it, there was only one rule. In the beginning, when God had everything just the way he wanted it, there was no need for a bunch of rules, because people were to be created under his authority, you know, and want to do what pleases God. They're in a relationship with him, and they're like, well, of course, we'll do what you say, because you're God, you're the creator, what else will we do? So there's no need for a bunch of rules. But of course, it got messed up, and Adam and Eve did exactly what you and I do when we're kids. When our parents pointed out something that we shouldn't touch, what do we want to do? We want to touch it. When our parents point out something not to do, we want to do it. And so Adam and Eve broke the one rule. And when they broke this rule, you got messed up. I got messed up because sin entered the world. And I've talked to people who don't think they're sinners. They say, yeah, I'm okay. I've never done anything really bad. I'm not a sinner. I've never murdered anybody. I've never used my Bible to rob a bank. You know, I'm not a sinner. But, you know, sin affects everything in our life. It's not just about the big 10 and don't break those, or just not about God's rules. Sin means we can't even keep our own rules. Have you thought about that? You want to exercise 3 times a week, and you don't. You don't want to eat bad stuff, and you do anyway. You say unkind things to people, and then you feel bad about it later, and you feel guilty, and so you say, I am never going to do that again, and then you go right back out, and you do it again. You can't even overcome your own bad habits that you hate. And so you don't need the Bible to tell you that there is something wrong with you. You know that there's something wrong. Just like I know there's something wrong with me, the Bible calls it sin. And so sin entered the world. Adam and Eve commit the first sin. And this is where we find out why we're so messed up. In verse 8 it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they're hiding from God in the garden that he created, behind the trees that he created. You know, when you think about this, it's kind of stupid. But, you know, when you screw up, you hide. That's just what we do. You don't have to teach a three-year-old to do this. It's just what we do. We screw up and we try to hide it. We got it from Adam and Eve. And we hide in different ways. We try to hide it from ourselves. We hide from the people around us. We hide from God. And we hide in the most obvious places and then deny it when it's obvious we did it. And then when we ultimately get caught, what do we say? I'm sorry. But the problem is that nobody believes that we're really sorry, and they probably shouldn't believe it because we're only saying it because we got caught. If we didn't get caught, we'd still be doing it. We'd still be hiding it. I was about 15 years old, and I got a summer job working for the city of Barrington, Illinois. I earned $1.50 an hour and spent most of my time riding around in a truck, filling potholes and doing other menial labor. One day I was riding around on the back of this truck that was loaded with dirt. And I was kind of bored and wanted to practice my pitching skills, I guess. So I started taking these clods of dirt. And as we're driving down the streets, I tried to see if I could hit the porch of the houses as we were going by. You know, it takes a lot of talent and skill to actually land that dirt clod on a front porch when you're going 30 miles an hour, you know. And I was pretty impressed with myself that I was able to do that. Unfortunately, somebody saw me, and they called up the Public Works Department for Barrington, and the Public Works Department tracked down which truck was in that part of town, and they narrowed it down to me. And my bosses came to get me, and they accused me, and of course I denied it at first, but it was pretty obvious that it was me. And so then, I started making excuses. I said, well, you know, I was just trying to get the big clods out of the truck. They shouldn't have been in there anyway. So I was just like tossing them out, and I might have accidentally hit somebody's porch, you know. And, of course, they didn't believe that either. And they ended up taking me over to that lady's house, and I got a broom, and I cleaned off her porch. And she made it a lot worse because she was so nice to me. She brought me lemonade, and you know, I'm feeling even more guilty now. But that's what we do. We try to hide, don't we? It's what we do when we mess up. We hide until we're caught. What have you been trying to hide this week? Verse 9 says, but the Lord God called the man, where are you? And I love this because when Adam and Eve screwed up, God went looking for them. They had just messed up in a big way. They ruined all of God's perfect creation. They messed all of us up. Billions of people right up to this present day all suffering because of what they did. This is the worst sin ever. And what does God do in response? He comes looking for them because he loves them. Let me tell you, God is looking for you. And it's not because he wants to put you over his knee and punish you. It's because he loves you. Verse 9 says, but the Lord God called the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. In other words, I knew I'd done something wrong, I felt shame, so I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? In other words, who told you that you were guilty? Who told you to feel shame? Who told you, who helped you figure this out? And have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And Adam said, Yes, I take full responsibility. Do with me as you will, but leave Eve out of it. She's innocent. Okay, you're laughing because that's not at all what he said, is it? Adam, of course, blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. So interesting, the first thing that the first two people in the world did after they sinned is they blamed. The very first thing they did after they got caught is what you tend to do and what I tend to do when we get caught. We blame others. In verse 12 it says, the man said, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Notice, you put her here and she gave it to me. In other words, God, this is your fault and her fault. And so, you know, the two of you really ought to get together and work this out, and then you probably should come and apologize to me, and I'll graciously accept your apology, because this is really your fault and her fault. It's not my fault. Now, here's the interesting thing about Adam's statement. It was true. It just wasn't the whole truth. And that's exactly what you and I do when things fall apart, whether it's financially or relationally, in our job or school or whatever. When we tell a story about what happened, we sometimes tell the truth. We just don't tell the whole truth. Just like when I admitted that I was tossing those clods of dirt off the truck, that wasn't the whole truth. The whole truth was I was trying to hit her porch, and when I hit it, I was going, yeah, but I didn't tell the whole truth. And what tends to happen is that after you tell 90% of the truth long enough, you actually start to believe that that is the whole truth, and that helps you hide even better. But if you don't own it, you condone it, and then you postpone it until the future. You have to face it again in the future. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. She learned from Adam. It's not my fault. And again, what she says is true. It's just not the whole truth. And so here's what we need to learn. This is so important. If you don't own it, if you don't stop and take responsibility for your part of your history, the part that's caused you to have to start over now, if you don't own it, you just postpone it. It's like you drag it with you into the future. And no matter how small it is, no matter how insignificant it may seem like, it will ultimately undermine your happiness. You see, you can't blame your way into a better future. You can't blame your way into a better future. That's why when you begin thinking about starting over, you got to stop and first ask a difficult question. What was my part? And you have to own it. You see, blame sets us up for a repeat performance. Blame sets you up to make the same exact mistake in the future. Blame sets you up to do exactly the same as you did last time. And even though what you did last time may seem very small, it may seem kind of insignificant to you, your part of the problem may seem small, but the end result is big, because if you do the same thing, there you are again. Same results as last time, there you go again. Blame sets you up for a repeat performance. And as long as you're blaming and as long as you're hiding, it's going to keep you from making wise decisions for your future. It's going to keep you from seeing clearly so you can make good decisions the next time you're facing a situation. In fact, let me tell you what Jesus said about this. Jesus said something that was so profound. It's just a short little statement from the Sermon on the Mount. You probably read right by it a bunch of times, but this is so profound. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In other words, there's a relationship between purity and clarity. There's a relationship between purity and being able to see God. To being able to see the things of God, see from God's viewpoint, being able to make decisions like God would. The purer your heart is, the more clearly you can see. The more work you've done to clean out the junk from your heart, to get rid of the cobwebs, to get rid of the stuff that you're hiding, to get rid of the stuff you've never owned up to, the stuff that you never wanted to admit to, the purer your heart is, the clearer you can see God. If I'm hiding stuff, if I'm blaming, I can't see clearly. But if I admit my part, if I own it, even though it was mostly their fault, if I own my part, That means I've just taken away a little bit of what I blame them for, and I can't stay as angry about their part, and that starts to purify my heart. And it cleans the junk out of my heart, and I begin to see more clearly and make better decisions. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they see God. So I'm going to give you a little exercise to do this week to help you in owning your part of your past so you can see God better. I put a circle on your bulletin outline. If you don't have a bulletin, it's okay. You can just get a sheet of paper and draw a circle on it. And the circle represents the circle of blame. It's the circle of blame. In other words, when you think about your failure in that relationship or that marriage, financially, in your career, moral failure, addiction, whatever it might be, this is the circle of blame for why that happened. This is everything that contributed to the fact that now I need to start over because it didn't go so well. And so I want you to sit down and think about it and then take your pen and draw a slice that represents your part. Now you might say like this next circle here, okay, well, you know, it was 50-50. You know, it was half her and half me and you know, but of course, very few people actually do that because half my fault doesn't make a very good story. And so usually we want to go with, well, it's at least 75% her fault, you know, and 25, you know, if I'm even willing to own up to that. Or maybe if you're talking about your company or your boss and you'd say, well, okay, I'll own 25%, but my boss, he was like 75%. My company is, you know, really most of it's their fault. Actually, that's kind of rare, too, because what it usually looks like is, well, he was an idiot or she was a jerk, and it was 95% them and maybe 5% me. I did one thing, okay, but 95% was theirs. All right, whatever part that you can see, just start there. Whatever part you can recognize as your part, start there. See, here's the thing. You make peace with your past by owning your piece of the past. You make peace with your past so you can move on without dragging that stuff into the future and having it drag you down. You do that by owning your piece of the past. And you have to resolve your past before you can move into the future. And you do that by owning and admitting and recognizing. And you admit your piece of the past, your piece of the equation, the part that you contributed. Now, here's what is so difficult about this. It's so difficult because sometimes it is really difficult to accurately recognize what's your part. In fact, the more painful your story is, the less likely that you'll be willing to really own your part. The bigger and more emotional your story, the less likely that you'll pause long enough to recognize and take responsibility for what is really yours. And it's not always obvious what you need to own. So let me give you a few examples of what I'm talking about. Okay, example number one. Have you ever felt like this? I had a feeling that something wasn't right, but I was afraid to dig around and discover the truth because I'd already made up my mind what I wanted to do, and there was a little something back in my mind that, you know, a little unsettled feeling. I had a feeling he wasn't or she wasn't, or I had a feeling I just kind of knew, but I got so locked in on him or her or this opportunity or that decision, I just kind of ignored the voice of reason. I kind of knew, but I ignored that still small voice. I ignored my conscience because I didn't really want to find out that it wasn't a good idea, and so I went forward anyway. You ever felt like that? That is your part. Your disaster might have been averted if you had simply listened to that voice. Or maybe you'd say, people trusted me. They warned that I trusted, warned me that I wouldn't listen. Friends warned me. People tried to get me to read things or call somebody or do background checks or whatever, but I wouldn't listen. That was your part. You need to own that part. You had a part. You didn't listen. Here's another example. Have you ever felt like this? Now, I saw my brother's career. I saw my sister, and she married this successful guy, and my friends are moving ahead, and I just felt like I was getting behind. And so the real reason I took on all this debt, or the real reason I leased that, or I bought that house, or the reason behind all the debt that I got into, if I'm really honest, I looked around, it looked like everybody else was getting ahead, and I felt a little jealous. I could blame it on the economy, I could blame it on my job, but instead, I'm going to own my part. Or another example, maybe you felt this way. I should have confronted her, I should have confronted him, but I was afraid. I knew they were wrong, and I knew I should do something, I knew I should say something. My best friend said, you need to talk to her, you need to talk to him. I knew I needed to, but I was afraid. I let my fear get the best of me, and so yeah, I played a role in this. I was afraid, that's my fault, I have to own that. Another example, maybe you felt this way. I should know better, but it's just like lust took over. And I knew my Christian background, and I knew what I'd been raised to believe, but in the moment, I just ignored that. I could have said no, I could have exercised self-control, and I didn't. And I have to own that. Another example, maybe you felt this way. I kept telling myself, I can handle this. I can handle it. But the truth is, it was handling me. And I lied to myself, and I have to own it. Whatever your situation, to make peace with your past, you have to own your piece of the past. If you don't do that, blame sets us up for a repeat performance. And it's difficult to own it, especially when it seems like it was mostly their fault. And when you do own your part and then you tell your story, you don't get near as much sympathy from people because you're owning your part. But what will happen is that you will gain a purity in your heart, which leads to clarity in your vision. You'll be able to see God like never before. You'll be able to see His will for your life like never before. And you're going to make wise decisions about your future, so the next time it's going to be better than the last time. And so your homework for this week is to draw that circle. But don't just draw the little slice that's yours. Don't stop there. When you do that, start writing down what you own specifically from that situation where you need to start over. Some of you are in a second marriage already, and maybe you feel like it's starting to get like the first one already, and you need to draw a circle and own some things. Or maybe you're in a dating relationship number and you've lost count and you're wondering why. You need to draw a circle and start owning some things. Some of you need to do that for a work situation. Start writing down, what role did I play the last time it went wrong? What do I need to own? Now, I already know that you're not going to want to do this. You're going to say, I'm not drawing that stupid circle, you know, because it's easier to ignore it, isn't it? But let me tell you what will happen. If you start writing it down, as soon as you write one thing down that you own, I'll bet you something else comes to your mind that you also need to own it, and maybe something else after that. And what will happen is your heart is getting more pure. And the more you write, the clearer you'll be able to see, because you're cleaning the cobwebs out of your heart. The pure in heart will see God. You're going to see clearer than you have in a long time, and you're preparing yourself for the next time around so that you don't repeat the same mistakes. Because here's the good news, next time really can be better than last time, but not just because you want it to be, but because you're going to plan for it to be. And that starts by owning it. Now, there's two more steps in this cycle of starting over. We're going to talk about those in the next 2 weeks, but it starts right here with owning it. So let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to live lives that are blessed so that we can have joy and peace in our lives and so that we can be a blessing to our families, to our friends, and to all the people around us. Jesus, you said that blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So God, would you help us to purify our hearts? Help us to clean out the cobwebs and the junk. Help us to clean out the bitterness and the anger and the jealousy. Help us to have pure hearts so that we can see you, God. Help us to have pure hearts so that we can see as you do, God, to make wise decisions about our future. and to be blessed. And God, as we think about starting over areas in our lives, things that haven't gone so well, would you reveal to us our part? Would you help us to own our part so that we can be healed, we can be set free, and we can be changed? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.